Well, during the month of July, my wife and I thoroughly enjoyed our vacation, and most of it was spent primarily in the city of Kamloops, British Columbia, visiting our daughter, Jana, our son-in-law, Anthony, and our wonderful grandson, Marcus. As you can see by the t-shirt there, he is Grandpa's little man. That was 9 months old. And I need to tell you a little story about the dedication for Marcus. They had purposely delayed the child dedication until first weekend of July so that we and other family members could attend. And it was wonderful to be there. But I was a little concerned, a little hesitant, because he's 9 months old, so he's much more active than a two-month-old or three-month-old. And he knows me because we would play together every day. And I thought, oh, something might happen during the child dedication part. And for the most part, it went very, very smoothly. He was looking around and squirming a little bit. And then when it came time for me to take Marcus into my arms, he was pretty good for the kind of dedication part. But then when I said to the congregation, and now let's pray, well, Marcus started trying to put his hand into my mouth as I was praying. And that was just normal and natural for him, because usually when he came to Grandpa, we would be silly. And he would put his hand in my mouth, and I would say, nom, 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 nom. So he was kind of wondering, well, why isn't Grandpa doing what he's supposed to be doing? Here he's got his eyes closed and he's praying, but I want to play. And I was this close to partway through the prayer saying, and God bless Marcus, nom, 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 nom. Just so that he would behave for the next 2 minutes. I did not, but I came very, very close. And he just, of course, didn't know any better and was such an innocent face. I mean, how can you blame him? He is totally adorable, and we thoroughly enjoyed our time there. Well, God loves children. He really, really does. In Mark chapter 10, there's a very interesting passage. People were bringing children to Jesus. And in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, it says this: people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. And I can't help but stop and think, sometimes we shush children in church. And certainly we need to help boys and girls learn to be respectful and quiet when it's appropriate to be quiet. But I think we need to be careful not to go too far either. The disciples rebuked these people who were bringing children to Jesus. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. And shouldn't that be our default posture? Instead of shooing the children away, why not try to take them in our arms and bless them and love them? The old chorus really is true. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And we find, particularly in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus ministering to children often. In Mark chapter 5, a synagogue ruler by the name of Jairus, his 12-year-old daughter died. As you read through the story, Jesus went to the house and touched her and raised her from the dead. In Mark chapter 7, we have the faith of a Syrophoenician woman her daughter was being tormented by evil spirits. And Jesus cast them out and healed her. In Mark chapter 9, we also have the healing of a boy with an evil spirit. Jesus saw children in need and responded to their needs and blessed them. And back in Matthew chapter 18, another significant passage. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And then look at verse 5. "And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me." Isn't that amazing? As we welcome and bless and love little children, we are welcoming and blessing the Lord Jesus. But Matthew 18, verse 6 has one of the sternest warnings in all of Scripture. "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." I looked that portion of verse 6 up in half a dozen other Bible translations. This is from the New International Version. I'm sure Mitchell Mickey could help us with what the original Greek really looks like and what would be a good English equivalent. Well, the King James Version says, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me." New American Standard Bible, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble." New Revised Standard Version, "If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me." The Amplified Bible, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in and acknowledge and cleave to me to stumble and sin, that is, who entices him or hinders him in right conduct or thought." Good News Translation, "If anyone should cause one of these little ones to lose his faith in me." Holman Christian Standard Bible, "But whoever causes the downfall of one of these little ones who believe in me." Dr. Warren Wiersbe got it right. "In these days of child neglect and child abuse, we need to take Christ's warning seriously. It is better to drown with a heavy millstone around one's neck than to abuse a child and face the judgment of God." And the Scriptures are very, very clear. I mean, this is just common sense, really. But the Scriptures are very, very clear. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, "Avoid every kind of evil." Ephesians 5, verse 3, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, because these are improper for God's holy people." The Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada has, in many ways, been leading the way when it comes to coming up with policies and practices to help protect the vulnerable children of our churches. And David Freeman, one of our vice presidents, says this: "Local church leaders have a spiritual, moral, and legal obligation to provide a secure environment for children, youth, and volunteers who participate in church ministries. Child abuse is a criminal offense, as well as a violation of human conscience and dignity. It is a violation of God's moral law within the trusted context of relationship." But not only Alliance churches, Baptist churches, and Pentecostal churches, and many, many other denominations have been addressing this very serious issue. The Convention of Atlantic Baptist Churches says that children's and youth ministries are always in need of willing workers and often have a high turnover. Recruiting can be a never-ending process. And we certainly experience that here from time to time. And that goes on to say that some churches do nothing to screen workers. Therefore, allowing complete strangers to work with their youth or children. Well, that is not the case here at Heritage Alliance Church, because several years ago, even before I came here in 2005, the church implemented what is called Plan to Protect. And it began with personnel from the Christian Mission Alliance in Canada, and then that organization just grew, and so it became an independent organization, Winning Kids Incorporated. And they have put together this incredibly helpful resource to help churches in formulating their own plan to protect. And we will not permit complete strangers to work with our children, our youth, or the developmentally disabled. Instead, we insist that a ministry volunteer application form must be completed by all volunteers wishing to minister with children, youth, or the developmentally disabled. And so if you are interested in wanting to help in our children's ministries, our youth ministries, we would welcome your interest. And we would give you a white envelope like this. And inside are some great resources. How do you get a criminal record check? A sermon, actually, that I've preached about this in the past. But here is the ministry volunteer application form. It's only 3 pages long. I would think it would take less than 15 minutes to complete at the most. And the first page is just asking for your contact information, what ministry you're interested in, have you accepted Christ as your Savior, how long have you been a part of our church, and what other churches have you been involved in the past. But then it asks for 3 personal references. And we contact these references and verify that you are who you say you are, and other people are willing to vouch for you and your character. On the flip side, on page 2, there are 10 questions that you must complete. And admittedly, some of these questions are very personal and pointed, but we need to know who is working with our children and our young people. Saying yes to any of these questions does not necessarily disqualify someone from serving. But we would need to have a conversation about that as to how we will move forward. And then the third page, really, you just have to read it and sign it. It is a release of information, a declaration of intent, and those kinds of things. It's all here in this packet. Everyone who works with children, youth, the developmentally disabled must complete that form. But we also insist on criminal record checks for adults age 18 and older. And in that packet, there's a step-by-step process of how to get that done. And if you're volunteering here, there is no fee involved. There's no charge involved. We're going to have to update our plan to protect because we've changed insurance carriers recently. We had a very good insurance policy for many years. But earlier this year, Byron Fraser took the ball and did the several RFPs, requests for proposals, and sent it to our existing insurance carrier and a handful of others. He's just explaining we're shopping around for the best insurance available at the best rate available, and would these companies want to submit their bid, submit their proposals. And after gathering all of that, Byron quantified all of the information for us. And while we did have very good coverage in the past, there was another provider who offered even better coverage, more comprehensive coverage, at a lower cost. And so the Board of Elders decided to go with that new provider. But one of their stipulations is that criminal record checks are required for our liability insurance, but it also must take place every 5 years. So you can't just have one that will do you for a lifetime anymore. So we're going to work with, I'm going to contact the Regina Police Service, going to ask them if there's perhaps a way that we could expedite this. If I brought all of the criminal record checks that we have on file, would they mind running them again and issuing a new record check for us. I don't know if they're willing to do that. I don't know if it's possible to do that. I'm just trying to look for a way to make it as easy for you and for the police service to get those done. But we'll keep you informed about that. New volunteers must have regularly attended Heritage Alliance Church for a minimum of 3 months or have special permission of the lead pastor if their attendance at Heritage is less than 3 months. Again, this is just so that complete strangers are not involved in our ministries. We want to get to know people and their character. Every once in a while, I can make an exception because I was born in Moose Jaw, but I grew up in Regina, and I've pastored churches in Regina, in Moose Jaw and Regina, so I know a lot of people. And someone might start coming that I knew from the past, and I would be able to vouch for them. So in those cases, we can make an exception. But a minimum of 3 months before we will have volunteers involved. Several other things, just very, very quickly. All classroom doors must have windows with unobstructed views into the classroom at all times. We already have that. And really, we've kind of gone above and beyond. We now have several security cameras within the building. And that shouldn't be news to you. We've posted signage at the doors to let people know. And Len Shire has done a fabulous job in making sure that both front and rear entrances, there's a camera on all the time. Our south parking lot, our main hallway, and we still have a few more cameras that we probably will install throughout the building, and they record constantly. And so this helps us not only with perhaps theft or vandalism or those kinds of things, but if there was any untoward behavior taking place, we would have a video record of that as well. Ideally, a minimum of 2 volunteers should be present in any room at all times, and we really want to try to step that one up. Sometimes we only have 1 worker go, and that's allowed. An alternative option is doors being left open if only 1 volunteer is present, a hallway monitor is available, and so on. But as much as possible, with children's church, with Sunday school, with club DJ, all of those kinds of ministries, nursery, we'd like to have at least 2 people in the room at all times. Ideally, our staff ratios will be 1 volunteer for every 3 infants, 1 volunteer for every 4 to 6 toddlers, 1 volunteer for every 7 to 10 elementary age children. We will strive to have rooms supervised by at least 1 adult volunteer. An alternative option is to have 2 youth volunteers with the open door policy in effect. Policies for checking children in and out of the nursery will be enforced, and we do have a standardized reporting procedure in place for any suspicious incidents that may occur. So I just raced through that really, really quickly, and you will see all of that on this insert in your bulletin. And I understand that there are several here who are not involved with children's or youth ministries, and you thought, well, why do I have to hear this? We want everyone to be informed. We want everyone to be aware of the policies and procedures that we have in place. And if you notice or you observe that we're not quite complying with some of those things, bring that to our attention, please. And we will correct that, we will rectify that, but we want everyone to be well aware of what we are attempting to accomplish here. As it says on that summary, safety and security are primary concerns for the families who attend our church, and rightly so. At the same time, we also want to provide safeguards for our volunteers regarding any false allegations that may be made. Our plan to protect does just that. It protects those entrusted to our care. It protects our volunteers. And it protects the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus from being maligned in any way here at Heritage Alliance Church. Sadly, child abuse, sexual abuse, does take place in areas where you would think, surely it can't happen here. And this is not a church example that I want to read to you, but when I first heard about this, I just had a sick feeling in my stomach. It was a news report from the Associated Press, came out in April of this year, about child sexual abuse by United Nations peacekeepers. Let me just read it for you and then I'll comment. In the ruins of a tropical hideaway, it's talking about Haiti. In the ruins of a tropical hideaway where jet setters once sipped rum under the Caribbean sun, the abandoned children tried to make a life for themselves. They begged and scavenged for food, but they never could scrape together enough to beat back the hunger. Until the United Nations peacekeepers moved in a few blocks away. The men who came from a faraway place and spoke a strange language offered the Haitian children cookies and other snacks. Sometimes they gave them a few dollars, but the price was high. The peacekeepers wanted sex from girls and boys as young as age 12. An Associated Press investigation of United Nations missions during the past 12 years found nearly 2,000 allegations of sexual abuse and exploitation by peacekeepers and other personnel around the world, signaling the crisis is much larger than previously known. More of the 300 of the allegations involved children, but only a fraction of the alleged perpetrators served jail time. As I say, when I first heard that, I just had this sick feeling in my stomach. Canada, particularly in the past, has been well known for their peacekeeping, our peacekeeping efforts all around the world. And there was a bit of a sense of pride in knowing that we were contributing to the United Nations and we were helping keep peace in hostile parts of the world. Now, I have no idea if any Canadian peacekeepers were involved. I don't have those specifics. But it just broke my heart that these peacekeepers who would come into a war-torn, conflict-ridden country to bring stability and peace and all of those kinds of things, wearing their characteristic blue hats and berets, would take advantage and exploit the most vulnerable in that society. So I share that only as an example that there is evil in this world. And it will sometimes pop up in the least expected places. And my friends, sometimes that happens in churches too. Let's not bury our heads in the sand and say, oh, it's not so, it's not so. It is so. It has happened in many different churches in the past. But we have resolved to do all that we can here at Heritage Alliance Church to reduce the risk, if at all possible, to remove the risk. By having all of these plans and procedures and protocols in place. Justice Francis T. Murphy of the Supreme Court of Canada said this, "Children have neither power nor property. Voices other than their own must speak for them. If those voices are silent, then children who are victims of abuse may lean their heads against window panes and taste the bitter emptiness of violated childhoods." The Plan to Protect manual that I showed you moments ago says we secure our homes, we secure our phones, we secure our vehicles, we secure our computers, we secure our passwords, we secure our bank accounts, we deal with security and safety issues every day of our lives. Why wouldn't we want to do all that we can to secure our children and our youth, our precious gifts from God? And one more quote from Ernest Zara on the positive benefits of implementing Plan to Protect type of protocols. Once the community senses that a church or ministry is out front on an issue, it might consider that the church's other messages are also worth hearing. The church becomes a light in the community when it shows tangibly that it is genuinely concerned about children and families. And that brings us back to Mark chapter 10, where people were bringing little children to Jesus. And he was indignant when they were being turned away. Instead, Jesus took them in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them.